We are in Romans chapter 12 today. We'll also be in 1 Corinthians 13. So when Ed read that this morning, you know, if that passage may be really familiar to you, stick your finger in there, look back at it. We'll kind of bounce between these two. But this morning, we're almost finished with a series that I've been doing on the love one another commandment of the New Testament. So even these passages, like, look at them at a broad view to sort of get the idea of what Jesus had in mind when he said, you must love one another as I have loved you. And so, again, my hope is that our love would increase as Paul would pray for the Thessalonians more and more. So I'm assuming that you love other Christians. That is a good assumption. And so I hope not to overly guilt or convict you, but the hope is to grow in this more and more. So by God's grace, we will have come out sanctified on the other end. So Romans chapter 12 today, just reading verses 9 through 13. The Apostle Paul writes, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." Let's pray together. Lord, we seek your kindness in these things. Help us to remember that your commands are not burdensome. We look to Christ as the one who perfectly kept your law, both the law of Israel and the new covenant law of love. And we rest knowing that his perfect obedience is ours. So God, our obedience is because we are saved, because we are made new, because Christ has obeyed perfectly on our behalf. And so God, as we grow, may we not trick ourselves or fool ourselves into thinking that somehow we are gaining something more from you that we didn't have already in Christ, but rather may we obey as an act of joyful thanksgiving to you. And I pray that the word of God would bear heavily on us this morning, that it would encourage us, that it would convict us, and that it would help us. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been talking about loving one another, which I think is already hard enough when things are going well. It certainly is more difficult when our love is tested and stretched, when somebody offends or betrays or insults or abandons or harms us. When that happens, the need for love increases, right? And this calling of loving one another becomes more difficult. And again, this is where we have to run back to what we've called the fountain, the foundation, and the fuel of our Christian love. That is, we love one another, and here's the italics, the bold, because God in Christ has loved us, right? So remember, in our sin, we betrayed, insulted, offended, and abandoned God. And yet, compelled by his love, he pursued us with full forgiveness and life by sending Jesus to die in our place. That's how God loved us. Now we therefore love one another, even when we are offended, betrayed, insulted, and abandoned. We rest in this wonderful truth, though. We mentioned this from Romans 5, that God has poured his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So by faith in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit, therefore you have everything you need to love one another. So when we sin against God, when we doubt, or when our relationship with God is destroyed by our offense, we are comforted knowing that the Holy Spirit is with us and has sealed us and given us God's love forever. So all that to say, we have everything we need to fully obey this command. We have the example of Christ. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. Right? So we know the truth of the gospel. So our goal in loving one another is to reflect this wonderful Christian gospel, that in the way that we act, we would tell others the truth of Jesus. So that means when our love is tested, it's not an opportunity to despair. It's an opportunity to say, we can show what the love of Christ really looks like. When love is more difficult, the love of Christ is on more perfect display. So we run back to Christ to fill us with his love, to teach us his love. Well, we've talked about that for weeks and weeks, and I like to talk about things maybe a bit philosophically, a bit biblically, a bit abstractly, but the Bible is also very practical. We need to ask, how do we actually practically live out this command? And I think looking at a situation where we are tested is very helpful. So what I want to do this morning is I'm going to propose a fictional scenario that we will use to apply the truth of Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians 13. So there's some really practical instruction here that we need to actually think through how this would work in a real life Christian scenario. But since I'm using two passages and there's a whole bunch of commands, I'm going to condense them and combine them into sort of five principles of Christian love, which we'll get at here in a moment. But before that, I want to put a banner or a title over this concept of practical Christian love, and it is this: Christian love is appropriate affection. Christian love is appropriate affection. So when I say appropriate, that means it fits the occasion. So our love between one another as Christians is different than a love between a husband and a wife. It's different than a love between a neighbor and you. It should be different than love for your enemies. It is even different than our individual love for God. Now, there's similarities in all those situations, but Christian love has distinct boundaries and responsibilities. So remember, Jesus said this is the new commandment in John chapter 13. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Now, when Jesus says it's new, it's not because God hadn't said it before. It's all over the Old and New Testament. Rather, he's saying this commandment is the defining law of the new covenant people of God. So if you look in the Old Testament, Israel had defining commandments, things like circumcision, the Sabbath, the feasts, the festivals, the sacrifices, the temple. Now, Jesus says there is one central law that defines the people of God, and it is that we would love one another. You'll find this actually all throughout the New Testament, where Paul says things like Romans 13, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. So our Christian love is directed to the people of God in a way that is guided by God for the good that God has designed. That's what I mean when I say it's appropriate. It's doing what God has told us to do, how God has told us to do it, within the context of the people of God. It's appropriate. And it's affectionate. So Romans 12, verse 10 says, love one another with brotherly affection. And we'll see this in 1 Corinthians 13 as well, that Christian love comes with feeling and emotion and heart. Now, we all hopefully know to some degree that affection is something that grows over time, especially in the relationships of Christians where, apart from Jesus Christ, we may have nothing in common. And so affection is something that would grow in our love for one another. And so I think that when I say it's appropriate affection, at least for me, the appropriate part is easier, right? I'm really good at obedience. That's not always a good thing. But the affection part is the more difficult part. And so we can't just say, I'm only loving one another if I'm doing the right things. We have to also do it with the right heart. We have to want it. We have to love it. We have to desire it. And so if that's something that you lack, you just pray. Ask the Lord to give you affection for his people. And then in obedience, you'll see that affection grow. You'll see in 1 Corinthians 12 that Paul tells us not to be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit. And so we may think that this sort of Christian love and affection is just this super passionate, over-the-top affection for other Christians, which some of you have, and that is great, and we praise God for you. But realize that Christian love is also ordinary and simple. It's a steady affection, not an emotional roller coaster. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4, this is in the context of him telling them to love one another more and more. He says, aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands. So if you say, I think I love other Christians, but I'm just not like over the moon, overly affectionate for them, take heart. Like, Christian love is also quiet, respectful, and responsible. So Christian love is appropriate affection that reflects the love of God and the gospel. All right, got our bearings. Now let's get a scenario that I want to see how this thing works through. So here's the scenario. Imagine that you wake up on Saturday morning and see that you have an email from the leadership council of our church. This is our elders and our elders in training. And it's one of those things that if you've gotten these emails, they just sort of punch you in the gut, right? They just take your breath out. They've called a special meeting of the church. It's a time for prayer and discussion, perhaps even decision, because Pastor Tim, that's me, I have done something sinful that must be dealt with. Now, again, this is fictional, okay? So don't, you can breathe. This isn't some 45-minute confession of my sin. Fiction, okay? But just imagine how you would feel if you got an email that says, I have stolen $5,000 from the church. That's a felony. That's a first-degree felony. I've confessed to the crime. I've apologized. I've returned most of the money. Promised to pay it back. And I'm going to explain my sin at the meeting and ask for forgiveness. Now, if you think this is uncommon, you should just do a little bit of research and find out that this sort of thing happens, unfortunately, all the time. So our leadership council says we're going to gather, we're going to pray, we're going to try to figure out what we're supposed to do with this. This is the sort of scenario where love is really stretched, where this sort of living out a love one another as God in Christ has loved us is difficult, because sin is public, and how we respond is going to say a lot about our church and our testimony, right? You have to deal with a family that's probably really embarrassed. We could be facing the loss of community, of income, right? And the truth is, every single one of us in that moment would be commanded by Christ to love me, your brother. So we should ask, well, what does that sort of love look like in the aftermath? How do we reflect the gospel of Jesus Christ in the way we love one another in this sort of ugly situation? So let's take that scenario and we'll run it through the lens of Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 13. And I said I'd organize that sort of under five headings and just grouping these two passages together to see that Christian love is, and here's the five headings. Christian love is righteous, selfless, diligent, rugged, and hopeful. We'll go through each of those. First, love is righteous. Romans 12, verse 9 says, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, and hold fast to what is good. So Christian love is never hypocritical. It is consistent and true. Or as 1 Corinthians 13, 6 says, love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Which means Christian love always corresponds to what God has said in His Word. So, like God, we hate sin. We call sin, sin. In this scenario, you could rightly say, I have stolen, I have broken the eighth commandment, I am a thief. And thieves, according to 1 Corinthians 6, do not inherit the kingdom of God. I have sinned against you, against the church, against God. It is loving to confront, to correct, to abhor sin. And sin has consequences, and so you may determine that the loving and biblical thing to do would be to fire the pastor and press charges. Now, in the same regard, then, it would be unloving to ignore or to tolerate or to celebrate sin. God is always grieved by sin. God has wrath against sin. Christ died on the cross for our sins. When you ignore sin, or when you tolerate sin, or God forbid, when you celebrate sin, you are making little of the love of God and the death of Christ. This is why we must hold fast to what is good. We must call sin, sin. And we must mete out the right consequences for sin. And at the same time, we must hold fast to the gospel of God's forgiveness and grace. All right, so I'm a sinner, and Christ has died for my sin. I can be forgiven. I am forgiven by God. All right, and then though I still sin, by God's grace, I do not make a practice of sinning. So even if a sin is grievous and public, the gospel of forgiveness and grace has to apply. And so you may look at a situation like that and say, you know what, that's not the character of the pastor. Like, he's stolen, but he isn't a thief. There's a difference, right? And I hope by God's grace that's true. I mean, I would think that if I did something like this, you'd say there's something deeper going on in your heart than just a need for cash, right? We'd maybe more to deal with. But just even at a basic level, you might say that the character of the person would merit the benefit of the doubt. I hope that's true. You may, though, determine it is loving and biblical then to respond with forgiveness, with grace, with restoration. Remember Jesus' instruction on church discipline, where he says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. Right? Sin can be seriously dealt with while somebody remains your brother. That's Christian love. To say, I love you too much to continue in sin. I love you too much to withhold corrective discipline. That is how love is righteous. So when you see sin in yourself and in others, confront it. Don't overlook it. It could be a small act of ingratitude, or it could be a felony. Love compels us to deal with it. To say, what are you doing? Stop. Let me help you. It's not easy to confront sin. But we have the Word of God, right? So if we're going to abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good, if we're going to be consistent with the Word of God, we can use the Scriptures to rightly confront sin. So use biblical language when you confront. Use Bible verses to correct, and of course use biblical hope to restore. This keeps our love righteous. And the beautiful thing about this is it's bold and courageous to be consistent with the Word of God, is that when we are righteous, the righteous one accompanies us. In that great passage on church discipline in Matthew 18, Jesus says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Now, I would assume that Sunday meeting would be pretty awkward, right? Especially if it was like after church and we had to worship together and then sit and try to figure this thing out. But remember that even in that awkward moment, Jesus is specially present to guide us in our love. Every time you confront someone in sin, as painful and difficult and awkward as that can be, Jesus is specially present when we take this sin and we take grace seriously. So this righteous Christian love is then accompanied by a selfless love. Christian love is selfless love. We covered this more in detail last week, but listen to how this comes out in Romans 12, verse 10. He says, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. That phrase, outdo one another in showing honor, literally means to lead the way in valuing others, to lead in service, almost as if we're to approach honor as a sort of holy competition. Now, maybe not the best way to think of it, but just think of it as an attitude. Not saying, I want to love others better than you, but like, hey, I'm going to love others better than you, and you're going to love others better than me, and this is a fun competition. Jesus himself said, right, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. So loving one another means dying to self. 1 Corinthians 13 says it like this, love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Aren't all those qualities of selfishness? Like, to be envious, boastful, arrogant, rude, insisting on your own way, irritable and resentful, that's selfishness. So what's the opposite? What's the not, as 1 Corinthians 13 would say it? It's selflessness. You Christians, we never have the right to look at a brother or sister and say, I would never sin like that. Your judgment is dripping with pride at that point. Rather, Christian love is humble and self-controlled. We call out sinners with dignity and grace, saying, but by the grace of God go I. In our scenario, you may have this instant reaction of wanting to yell at me. You might want swift and final punishment. You might want to send me to jail. That's the way I think through these sort of scenarios. That's how I respond to injustice and unrighteousness. Usually a little bit harsh. And honestly, in that situation, you'd be justified to agree that crime has been committed. But love moves beyond justified emotions to honor, to service. You could still send me to jail in kindness, humility, and sorrow. You could look out for my good and say, this is what's best for you. Now, while some of you may be tempted to be selfish in your rage, others may be tempted to do nothing. This is another form of selfishness, though, because love calls you to action. Real selfless Christian love says, what's the best thing for this brother? What's the best thing for this brother? We can't just go to sleep and hope all problems go away. Christian love says, this is ugly, it seems unbearable, and I'll take the heavy part. Right? You may know Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Christian love doesn't say, I would never do that. And Christian love doesn't ignore it and do nothing. Christian love says, I'll take the heavy part. I'll bear the burden. The law of Christ, remember, is this command to love one another as God has loved us. And Christ has bore our burden to the fullest extent. He bore it on Calvary when he died on the cross. He suffered for us the full wrath of God that we deserve for our sin. So we have to look to Christ and, like Christ, be willing to bear the burden of a sinning brother. This doesn't mean there aren't consequences for sin, but rather when we bear the burden of someone else, we're saying, I'm willing to take on some of those consequences so that you can be forgiven, so that we can testify to the gospel of Jesus. I think the challenge in a scenario like this is just like weeding through all of our own emotional responses and to do what's really commanded by God, to do what's really best for a brother or sister. Right? Again, remember that Christian love is appropriate affection, and so emotion is good. Anger is good. Like, I would be a little disappointed if you weren't upset in that situation, right? I mean, I know I'm not everybody's favorite pastor and favorite person, but like, if I did awful and sinful things to this church, I hope you would be affected. If you felt nothing, could you really say you loved me? Like, Christians loving one another will hurt. That's not all bad, though, right? We just have to know how to handle it appropriately. We have to be righteous and selfless. We also must be diligent. Christian love is diligent. Romans 12, verse 11 says, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, and serve the Lord. Christian love is a full engagement of the emotions and the will submitted to God. It is passionate and it is controlled. That's why I use the word diligent. If you think about the context of 1 Corinthians 13, you can go back and read 12, 13, 14, you'll kind of get a feel for what's going on. But 1 Corinthians 13 is at the heart of this section that looks at how it is that God uses his people to build each other up. We call these spiritual gifts because 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And so Paul is exploring how it is that God the Holy Spirit works in our midst to build each other up. And Paul says there's lots of gifts. There's wisdom and knowledge and faith and healing and miracles and prophecy and discernment and tongues and interpretation. And there's more. But then he gets to verse 31 and he says, I will show you a still more excellent way. So you hear what he's saying? He's saying, there are ways in which the Holy Spirit works in our midst to build us up, whether that's wisdom or healing or prophecy or service. He says, but there's one way that beats them all, and it's love. Love is how we build each other up, and that's why 1 Corinthians 13 is sort of this climax of the whole argument. I'm going to show you a better way. I'm going to show you the way that the Holy Spirit works through us primarily, supremely, to build each other up. We serve one another with love. This is why Paul would say in Romans 12, when he says, do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. When he uses that phrase, serve the Lord, that word that's translated serve literally means to be a slave of the Lord. That evokes all sorts of strange emotions in us in the 21st century. But realize what he's saying is he's trying to capture the nature of the work of our love. It is that we are fully obedient to God. That is, the way we build each other up is by love, and to love one another is to be fully obedient to God, to submit to his commands, to do the work he bids, and to do it diligently. So when it comes to loving somebody in the context of disciplining sin, we have to temper our emotions always by asking, what has God said? What does God want to be done? Right? And we actually have some answers from the scriptures in this scenario. We could go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 that says, an overseer must be above reproach. That word overseer is the same word we use for pastor. It must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. Like, I can't be a pastor if I have a sinful love for money. God's word is clear. That would have to be seriously evaluated. But then, of course, we can keep reading in 1 Timothy and find in chapter 5 where it says, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. We say, well, we definitely can admit this charge on two or three witnesses. He's confessed himself to doing this. But we should ask the question, has he persisted in sin? Like, the charge has been established, but shouldn't confession and repentance be met with restoration if this is like a one-time deal? And so we might look at this and say, well, we have a disqualification of an elder, and yet we have something that may be a way to get out of this and to give forgiveness. You may be noticing that as we look at these biblical passages, there's not really a clear pathway forward. It's going to take some discernment. But we have to do the hard work in any situation of saying, what does God's word say? What does God's word actually say? Love calls us to go even beyond a decision of what to do, and calls us rather to then work in simple and practical ways to help those who have sinned. So Romans 12:13 says, contribute to the needs of the saints and to seek to show hospitality. Simple acts of love and care for me and my family would even go a long way in this situation, right? Even if we didn't know how to fix the problem and how to bring it to resolution, it would still call us to be loving. I think especially to my poor family. So, but even just thinking beyond this situation, diligent Christian love calls us to be loving day in and day out, not just waiting for some fictional scenario to pop up to which we can respond in a loving way, but rather to be loving at all times. This is why Paul would tell us not to be slothful in zeal, but to be fervent in spirit. So in Christian love, if you see a need, meet it with joy. If you see another brother or sister in Christ that you find you don't really have any love or affection for, get to know them. Show them hospitality. Invite them over for a meal. Spend time together. Visit older members of the church and help with their needs. Befriend children. Be an example of their love. This command to contribute to the needs of the saints and seek hospitality is probably the busiest work of love that we can be about. And it's good work. It's diligent work. Diligent love takes responsibility for the situation with full feeling and submission to God. But make no mistake, this sort of Christian love is going to take its toll on you. It requires blood, sweat, and tears. That's why I said Christian love is rugged. Christian love is rugged. A life of selfless, heartfelt, righteous love will wear you out. It comes with difficulty. It fights for joy. It waits with patience. It prays and prays until we're exhausted. Listen to Romans 12:12, which says, rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Or I like the poetic nature of 1 Corinthians 13. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Christian love would be a lot easier and a lot less stressful and a lot less costly if I only had to endure some things. Like if we only had to forgive some sins, if we only had to be patient sometimes. This is where we look back to Christ. Right? Christ endured the wrath of God for all my sin. He bore all my burden on the cross. He rejoiced in all suffering for the hope of my eternal life. He was patient in all his trial for the sake of my salvation. He prayed for all strength to endure the cross. His hope and trust was in God the Father 100%, all of it. So love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. It's hard, but I want to love like that. That's why it's rugged. That sort of love is the sweating drops of blood, spending and being spent, sacrificial love that brings about infinite joy. Jesus is our example, and we need to love like that, even when it's hard. I know it's hard to help someone who seems helpless. It's hard to have faith when someone is unfaithful. It's hard to endure when sin persists. But Jesus did it for you. Right? You can do it for someone else. Unfortunately, it is far too easy for us to run away. Perhaps in this little scenario, you just wouldn't want to deal with a pastor and a church after this whole incident, and so you can just disappear. You can just leave. Go to another church until things get uncomfortable there, then move on again. Like, it's really easy to have really wimpy love. Perhaps even as we've been studying these love one another commands over these last few weeks, you realize that your love for other Christians is just generally cold and weak. Listen, warming it up is going to take work. It's good work, though. It's good work. The route of love is rugged. Remember Matthew 7, the way of Christ is narrow and hard, and few find it. But in it is life. This whole scenario of me stealing $5,000 is fictional, I promise. It's fictional. But there will be difficulty in the church, like whether it's big or small. There will be difficulty in your relationships with other Christians. Difficulty testing situations have an ability to strengthen your love or to freeze your heart. So lean in, learn to love from Christ, love selflessly, be worn out so that the glory of the gospel can shine through you. When we are weak, Christ is strong. When we have trouble loving each other, we can go to Christ our source, and He is glorified. This is why we ought to love, yes, with diligence. We ought to be rugged. We also need to be hopeful. Christian love is hopeful. Remember, the goal of loving one another isn't just that we would get along on Sunday morning. The goal of loving one another is that we'd show people the glories of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's why our love is always hopeful, because the gospel is about what we are hoping for. That's why 1 Corinthians 13 says, love hopes all things. Romans 12 says, we rejoice in hope. So our Christian hope is knowing that after a life of sin and shame and struggle and suffering, God will make me and all things new. Like, because Christ has loved us to the end, He suffered for our sin on the cross, He purchased our salvation. So our hope looks to the day when we will live with Him and be with Him. As the Bible says over and over and over, He will be our God, we will be His people. And so when we love one another as God in Christ has loved us, we're giving each other glimpses of heaven. We're pointing each other to our eternal hope in Christ. So when we discipline sin, we're reminding one another of the righteous judgment of God that has been removed in Christ. When we take sin seriously, we show the cross to be of infinite value. When we actually give forgiveness and restoring grace, we're testifying to the salvation of God that actually forgives us of all our sin and saves us for eternity. We're telling then our hope of a joyful end. We're telling the story of the gospel. Now, I do think that in this fictional scenario, a pastor could be forgiven and restored. A congregation could be strengthened. A watching community could be convicted. Unfortunately, it usually doesn't happen that way. If you read the stories, or some of you have even been through things like this. But I'm a bit of an optimist, maybe a bit of an idealist, and I like to think that if real love and forgiveness and discipline are shown, the world will have a lot more interest in the news story. Because these are a people that can actually forgive. These are a people that can actually love. These are a people that can actually take sin seriously. That's good news to this world. They would see the love of God in a new and fresh way. When we love one another, we're showing what God's love is like. Kids, that may seem like a really strange scenario to you, like this whole somebody stealing a lot of money, but kids, there's something you can really learn from this. This is what I would encourage you to learn today, kids, is that our love for others should show people what God's love is like. We take sin seriously because God takes sin seriously. This is why your parents are good to tell you when you do something wrong. I'm trying to show you that God takes sin seriously. And kids, remember, we forgive each other because God has forgiven us. This is why your parents also don't hold your sin against you. We're reminding you of God's love. So remember, kids, our love for one another should show what God's love is like. Now, for our church, I hope we never face this sort of scenario, not just for my own sake, but like for all of our sake. But I can't grow prideful. Like, grievous and public sin is not beyond me. It's not beyond any of us. So how do we prepare for that? Well, we could say, you know what, let's just make a whole bunch of rules and make sure that that never happens. Which, that doesn't work, right? Find a great way to break the rules. Or we could just become fearful and full of distrust. Or we could prepare for sin that will inevitably arise, whether it's me or you or somebody else, by loving each other in simple and ordinary ways, by contributing to the needs of the saints, by showing hospitality, by encouraging the faint-hearted, by comforting the weak, by being patient and kind, by loving one another with appropriate affection. The practice of simple Christian love flowing from the fountain of God's love, founded on the gospel of grace and fueled by the love of Christ, always bears fruit. And sometimes that fruit will be ripe and beautiful at the most difficult of times. This is why Paul says, now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Faith, hope, and love are the home of Christians on earth. That's where we live and thrive and survive. But you realize that faith will give way to sight when we see Jesus. Hope will give way to reality when we are with Jesus. But love, love for one another, love for Christ, that never ends. It keeps going on and on into eternity. So when we love one another as God in Christ has loved us, we're practicing for what we'll do forever. Let's pray. Gracious God, we ask that you would always keep this scenario fictional. God, guard my heart from sin that would lure me. Whether it's the love of money or a litany of other temptations. God, I pray that for our brothers and sisters all across the Tri-Cities, churches that we know, that we love, other Christians who are laboring. We pray especially for those in leadership where their sin would mar the witness of the church, would grieve a congregation. We ask, God, that you would, in your grace, keep us from these temptations. God, I pray, though, whether we deal with sin big or small, you would prepare us. Increase our love for one another when things are well, so that we'll have an overflow when things go poorly. Thank you for Christ who loved me when I sinned against him more than I could ever measure or count. Thank you that your love is never exhausted. It always endures. Thank you that you teach us to love. God, may we praise you for your love. May we love one another in a way that honors you and glorifies you. In Jesus' name, amen.